Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you today. We ask you to teach us. Write in our hearts your word. And not only in our hearts, but in our lives, what comes out of us, may it be pleasing and honorable to you, because what's gone in is from you. So thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been working my way through James, and we're not today. Long story, but we won't go into it. Imagine with me, move these as well, for a moment that we die and we go and we stand before God and we come before his judgment seat and we come before the ultimate judge, and our Father says, "Welcome. You have been covered by the blood of Jesus. You are righteous in my sight, so you are welcome here because of that." And we have this incredible sigh of relief. Because while we have that assurance, that completion of it will just be, "Oh, this is good." But then he asks us a question, and he says, "I had things for you to do in your life, people to love, to help, to tell about me. I sent my spirit to help you. Would you like to see how you did?" And at that moment, there's a dread that settles. And we're imagining. This probably won't happen exactly like we're imagining. But there's a dread, because we know that not only were we not perfect, but that in many ways we chose to ignore what we were asked to do. That we were in fact rebellious. We knew better. And in that time, it's revealed to us that we could have done better, much better. He shows us not only that we could have done better, but that what we missed out on, shows us what we missed out on because of our disobedience. How the Spirit would have led us had we allowed, how the kingdom could have been built if we were a little bit more usable in his hands. That's an interesting question, an interesting thought, and I don't know that it's going to happen that way. But we want to do a survey today. And this is more of a shotgun approach to a sermon. Oftentimes, sermons are more of a rifle approach. You zero right in. This is kind of a big picture, scattered. Hope you hit something. That's the idea of a shotgun. And we want to look at those two very interchangeable topics, being how we're led by the Spirit and how we're kingdom-focused. And one will always lead to the other. I believe. As we're led by the Spirit, we're going to be focused on his kingdom. And as we're focused on his kingdom, our desire will be to be led by the Spirit. As we were singing, and I had thought of a conversation, and I always find it interesting when I remember a conversation from, 15 years ago from somebody, and I think that they're probably a good teacher. Because of that. And this is a conversation Carl and I had. And we were talking about, he was teaching me to chase cattle. And I haven't done a lot of it, but what I have done, actually, it helped. And the theory was very simple. It was, if he's going in the right direction if she's going in the right direction and doing what you want her to, let her keep doing it. Don't get in her face. Don't bother her. Just kind of, is that still, okay, I'm remembering this right? Okay. But if she's not, get right in her face. She's got to change what she's doing then. And I was thinking about it, and I wonder sometimes if that isn't God's approach with us. They're heading in the right direction. Not that it's going to be easy or problem-free, but Wes is heading in a good direction. He's listening to me. He's following what I have for him to do. We'll give him the strength and the help that he needs to do it. And other times, Wes just isn't going in the direction he should. And nothing seems to be smooth. And you pray, and it just doesn't seem like you're communing with God. It's just not there. And it's like God is going, "Not this way. Wes, take a look. Take a look at my word. Take a look at your heart. There's a different direction that I want you to be going right now. I wonder if that's not a good picture for us. I need help. Yeah, okay. Shh. I know I had a daughter that had something to say as soon as I said I needed help. Can you girls each pass one of these out to each person? Don't be terrified by this. We're not going through the whole thing. As the girls are handing that out, make sure everybody gets one. Those are two different papers, girls. They're not the same. Everybody needs one of each. Okay. Sorry. As they're handing those out, I got to say there's a lot of troubling things for me in this sermon. There are some areas I think I've grown in, some I have been convicted of the need to grow in, and some that I believe I someday will be. I'm not there yet. And however, we still want to take a good look and an honest look at what God's word says to us. And I've never tried a sermon like this before. I've never tried kind of, I wanted to do PowerPoints, you know, the fancy point by points that people can't look ahead. That's okay. PowerPoint is a lot of work. So as we go through, I thought there might be four different responses that we might have to each of these areas. I'm already on my way in this area. God has been teaching me, and I'm learning. And that's good. And there will be more that he'll teach me. The second one is, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. And that's understandable. Lord, lead me. And God graciously will lead us. I don't want to get there. I don't want to change, but I'm willing to be made willing. And we can pray that God would make us willing. Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. You have to work on my heart because I'm not there yet. And the fourth possible one is, I don't want to get there and you can't make me. And that's outright rebellion. And sometimes we're there. I don't want to change. I don't want God to change me. That can happen. We won't go too far into that. That's a dangerous place to be, I think. Because when we rebel against God, it's the right in his face. And I mean, we're being honest, and that's good. But he wants our hearts to be surrendered to him. So I've got more sticky notes in my Bible than I've had in my life. So we'll see how this works. So what we want to do is take a look at, on one side, we're self-focused and we're led by our flesh, our old sinful nature. And on the far side, we're kingdom-focused and we're led by the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. On the self-focused, we tend to become people of earthly wisdom. We listen to the news. We listen to popular science. We listen to popular theory. On the other hand, people of the kingdom look at God's word and God's wisdom. And that is easier to do than we might think. The earthly wisdom is so pervasive. And if we're not in God's word, essentially what we do is we kind of make a hybrid of what we've kind of heard and what the world says. And God's wisdom is very different than our earthly wisdom. Then we want to take a look in Matthew 6:19 and ahead. So that's the first one. The first thing to be kingdom focused is to be in his word. And I want to encourage you and challenge you in this. Dig in and study it for yourself. I find that if I simply read it, it goes in one ear and out the other. Dig in. Study it. It takes me right now, and this is new to me, it takes me about 2 days to go through one verse of Scripture. And there's principles that you can approach it with and books to help you, and it's actually been really, really good, very challenging. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16, not 1 Timothy, by the way. Sorry, I was wrong, and I can change that. Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think of George Mueller, and I couldn't find the book this morning. We'll try to find it if someone wants to borrow it. And George Mueller founded orphanages based on prayer. Amazing stories that he would tell. But what really struck me, one of the, he'd pray and say, Lord, we have no milk for the kids, and the milk truck would break down outside. Well, can we leave this with you? Because it's going to go bad. You know, whatever it was, or the milk wagon at the time, probably. But one of the things that really I recalled is the Lord provided food for the children today. Someone found a piece of furniture that they didn't need, and we were able to sell it. Wait a minute. That's not miraculously God providing. That's me holding what my possessions are loosely. And that's challenged me. Very much so. Kind of got them out of order. No one can serve two masters. I think I even missed that one. We serve God or money. But then 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Self-focused is worried. Kingdom-focused is trusts. We simply trust. And easier said than done. But how many of the things do we worry about? Lord, I don't have time to get everything done. How are we going to afford this? What about this with my family? What about this with my job? And we worry, and we worry, and we worry. And God's going, why are you worrying? Why? Am I not God? Six verse 33, I'm going to kind of jump through some of these a bit. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. We so often seek to meet our own needs and build our own kingdom. The amount of time that I spend focusing on and thinking about our finances and our needs, and how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? What if this? What if that? And God says, seek first the kingdom. Trust me to meet the needs. It is so easy to search out the things of the world or the flesh, and we'll see more of that yet. Okay, Matthew 13. Like I said, this is kind of a big approach, and at the end of it, what I hope that we get is just this picture of this is what walking, led by the Spirit, building the kingdom looks like. And this is where I'm maybe not there. There might be one area today that speaks to you. There might be several. But we're looking at the big picture. Matthew 13, 45, 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What he asks of us is everything. What he gives us is so much more. He really does. Essentially, it's saying to him, Jesus, everything I have is now yours. Everything I have is yours. This is good in theory. And then I look around my house and I go, yeah, but I kind of like that, Lord. And for now, he's been gracious to let us have lots of those things. But if someday he says, you know, Wes, someone else needs that. Or Simply, you no longer need that. Okay. I want to be willing. I'm not sure that I am. To be honest, I'm not sure that I am willing. But this is what he calls us to. All right, backtrack a bit. Matthew 5, verse 3. We say, blessed are the rich. And Jesus comes and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you picture being blessed because you're persecuted? I've referenced the book before, but Wendy's read stories, modern-day persecution, and they consider themselves so blessed. They're counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And we go, I hardly count it worthy to give up a dessert for the sake of Christ. We'll get to that part, actually. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. This one is harsh. In fact, I read it and I went, there's no fudging room on this in these verses. Do not be afraid, little flock. This is very similar, same passages before as Matthew. But Luke says this, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't go away saying, Wes told me I should sell everything I own. At the same time, how do we read that passage? One thing to consider is they may have had a different concept in Israel, Judaism, as to what possessions were, how you possessed land. Your land was part of your family inheritance. They didn't see ownership the same way we do. If you bought a parcel of land at the seventh year, it was to go back. Isn't that right? I believe. So some things to consider in there. That's not an excuse, but to understand their worldview is important in this one as well. But then I look at George Mueller and I go, nothing he owned was his. It all belonged to God and it was all available for the kingdom. So it's a challenge. I should be taking these out. Galatians chapter 5. Lots in Galatians chapter 5. I can find Galatians chapter 5. Which sticky note are we? Here we go. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Kingdom-focused and Spirit-led, we carry out the desires of the Spirit. We're either led by the flesh, our own nature, or led by the Spirit. Francis Chan, in a book I'm going to reference again yet, in Forgotten God, he made this little point. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you can't sin. What? Is it that simple? Because the Holy Spirit will not lead you into doing something sinful. That made sense to me. How I am led by the Spirit is tougher, but if we're led by the Spirit, He won't lead us into sin. Very, very powerful little truth. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. I don't like stopping at that one. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? Okay, I've got a whole bunch in Romans. We're going to skip Romans. I love that passage. It's a great passage. I would actually encourage you to go home and read through it. Romans 8, but 1 to 17. We're going to go to 1 John. And John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the Father, the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What are the ways that we love the world? I spent the last 2 weeks, this is where the dessert thing comes in, and I felt, and I didn't know, it wasn't connected to this sermon at all. I just felt like I should change some of my eating habits for a couple of weeks, and I told a couple of people about this. I cut out all really sugary stuff, not all sugar. I mean, ketchup was still acceptable, and, you know, caffeine. I didn't have any coffee for 2 weeks. I didn't eat after 8 o'clock at night, because I love my nighttime snack, and I think I feel better if I don't. And I actually didn't have hot baths. I showered instead. I love just soaking in a towel. It can't be good for you. Anyway, I don't know. But I cut those things out, and there are 4 things that I just really enjoy. And I'm not trying to say God will take away everything that we enjoy. That's not my point. But I cut those things out, and the first week wasn't bad. The last 4 or 5 days, I was just kind of miserable. And I don't think I was necessarily miserable to people around me. I was grumpy yesterday. I wanted a cup of coffee in the morning. I enjoy my cup of coffee in the morning. I wasn't getting headaches. I weaned myself off slowly. But I enjoy it, and I enjoy a sweet little treat. And I realized after all of this, if my sense of contentment and well-being in this world, after being a Christian for 26 years following Christ, is tied to coffee and sugar, that's pathetic. That's terrible. And again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have sugar. I'm not saying you shouldn't have coffee. But I realize how much those cravings of sinful man can take forms that we look at and go, eh, what's the big deal? I can't function without caffeine. I need my coffee. Well, that's really saying, God, I want to do this my way. I don't trust you enough. And I'm not saying quit coffee. I'm not. But do you know what I mean? It's wow. I'm really dependent on these physical appetites that I have. And I made up for the sugar with salt. Because I needed something to, you know, some flavor, some indulgence or something. I don't know what it was. Isabel Kuhn, have any of you read her, heard of her? I mentioned it last week, and Ken had heard this book by searching. She was a missionary to the Lai Su, I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce it, people of China. And she tells them that this is her story of becoming a Christian. She grew up in a pastor's home. She was a PK, but this is her story of turning away, coming back, and growth. And she tells about extinguished tapers, and it's not a phrase that we use a lot, but things in her life that just needed to be put out of it. And she tells about four things, and one was playing cards, getting together and playing cards with people, and it's not that she felt it was bad. One was, I have them here, reading romantic fiction. And she said it was clean romantic Christian fiction, but she felt that, you know, dances, movies, theater, not because they were bad, but because she discovered they stole the vibrancy out of her relationship with Christ. And she tells about one night when she got into a book, and her faith was growing, and her relationship with the Lord was just vibrant, and she was loving her relationship with Him. And one night she stayed up until 1 a.m. reading, and then she's kind of, this is wrestling with it and stuff, and she goes, or not with that, with just not feeling God near. And she says, "Oh Lord, what is wrong with me? I prayed. Why can't I sense your presence now as I have lately? Why has the Bible become dry? When a child fills her stomach with ice cream and soda pop," the Lord seemed to answer, "why does she lose her appetite for meat and potatoes? Lord, you mean the novel did that to me? It excited all the fleshly part of your nature, didn't it? Did it do anything to help you spiritually? Nothing, Lord. It kept me up so late. I'm tired this morning. Lord, if I promise to give up novel reading, will you come back to me? Will the Bible come alive to me again?" And he said, "try it and see." And those kind of challenged me. There's a lot of things in our life that aren't bad, but we kind of feed ourselves emotionally. We feed our spirit with them. Oh, I want to relax this afternoon and just read a good book. Oh, I want to, you know, just whatever it is for you. And it doesn't really build the kingdom, and it steals some of that vibrancy that I think we could have. And what's worse is we've gotten so used to ice cream and soda pop in our lives, I'm not sure that a lot of times we even know what meat and potatoes spiritually tastes like. We've become numb in many ways. And I speak for myself in that. I have no concept of the time today at all. Okay. Hebrews 12:28 is unshakable. Kingdom of God cannot be shaken. You can kind of look through this. I encourage you to go through the rest of that. I want to tell you one more story. This again, I would actually quite recommend this book, about Esther Ann Kim. And she was Korean. And it was during World War II, the Japanese occupation of Korea. And she knew that she was destined to prison for refusing to bow down to idols. Esther spent time training herself both physically and spiritually. Each day, she would find and eat food that was decaying, knowing that was what was would be served in prison. While preparing for prison, she memorized more than 100 chapters of the Bible and many hymns, because she knew she would not be allowed to keep her Bible. She spent countless hours seeking God through fasting and prayer. These times when she read the scriptures led to greater clarity, and she was able to surrender her fear of being tortured. And she was taken to prison. And in prison, her question became, "Who do you have for me to bless today?" And there's stories of that. Francis Chan shares one of them, of just a woman that comes in and she gave up her rations for 3 days. She was on death row. She was going to be executed for murdering her husband. She gave up her food rations for 3 days for this woman. She sat with her, kept her warm, letter to Christ. And the world tells you, indulge yourself. It yells that to us, indulge yourself, indulge yourself. And Jesus comes along and says, if you want to follow me, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. And we think, oh, this is no fun whatsoever. This doesn't sound good. The funny thing is, there's more joy and fulfillment in saying yes to what Christ calls us to than the world could ever hope to imitate or offer. There really is. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but it's not complicated either. It's pretty simple most times, but it's tough. Why do we find it so hard? And I think we have three things that conspire against us. The world we live in offers all sorts of empty goodies. The old nature, we love those goodies that the world offers. And the evil one that will take every opportunity to dangle them in front of us. He'll take what the world has, he'll grab it, and he'll hold it in front of that old nature and say, look, it isn't this good. So I think that's what we fight against. What do we do with it? And there might be something in here, you might be going, whoa, Wes, that's way too much. Next time use a smaller caliber gun, you know. But maybe there's something that just kind of went, you know, that one really struck me. And I think the Lord's putting his finger on it. What do we do? First is we repent. We don't make excuses for ourselves. We repent. Confess the sin. Renounce the benefit. Sin gives us a benefit. We love those benefits. Lord, this is an area of sin in my life, and I renounce it. I renounce that I love food, or I love the benefits of food, whatever it is. And second, we believe. We understand who Jesus is and what he calls us to. We trust him and we move forward in faith. We cannot in any way change ourselves by trying harder. Does that make sense? That's our natural tendency, isn't it? We read this and we go, all right, every day I'm going to do this now. I'm going to try harder because Wes read it from the Bible, and so it's there, and so I'm going to really double down, I'm going to try, and we fail. We have to do our part, but our part is, Lord, I give this to you. I surrender it to you. I seek to walk by the Spirit. Yes, Lord, I will. Is our response. Yes, Lord, if you ask me to, I will give that away. Yes, Lord, if you ask me to, I will go. Yes, Lord, if you ask me to, I will do this. Surrender. Prayers of surrender. I've been going through James, like I said, and it's interesting because I have started writing down, typing in my prayers. I don't usually do this. I'm not a person to write out a prayer. I don't like it. I don't do it. But I've started doing this, and it'll be, reading through James, it's harsh. How you speak is important, apparently. What you say is very. So, Lord, I surrender the use of my tongue to you. I confess that I have used it to tear people down, not build them up. And so with some of this, it might be, Lord, I surrender my love of earthly treasures to you. I confess that I confess to you that this love of possessions is sin, and I receive your forgiveness. I ask you to transform my heart and lead me by your Holy Spirit. And then we walk forward trusting that he'll do all of that. In fact, I would even encourage you to write those types of prayers down and come back to them once in a while. Lord, I've surrendered this to you. Why does it keep on haunting me? Surrender it to me again. leave you with one verse, Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that spirit desires, what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with their spirit, with the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Live in accordance with the Spirit and set our minds on what the Spirit desires, and we walk in that way.